everyone, and welcome to worship this morning here at Bamber Bridge. I've got a couple of extra notices as we start this morning's service. Firstly, those who were around a couple of weeks ago will remember, 2 or 3 weeks ago, that alongside the cafe, Macmillan, our friends from Trinity, were here, and they were raising money for the Macmillan Cancer Support. We've got a letter from Tony and Dorothy Bonser just to say thank you, and there was £280.40 raised during the course of that morning for Macmillan, so thank you for everybody who contributed towards that. One other announcement this morning is just to say that any items for the Christmas fair be gratefully received, and particularly tombola items, if anybody can donate anything to Mary Ryan, please. We welcome Jane Wilde to lead us this morning. And as we start our worship, let's just have a few moments in quiet. I just want to use a few words from a John Newton hymn as we start the service this morning. Great Shepherd of thy people here, thy presence now display. As thou hast given a place for prayer, so give us hearts to pray. The hearing ear, the seeing eye, the humble mind bestow, and shine upon us from on high, that we in grace may grow. Amen.
Good morning. It's lovely to be here sharing in worship with you this morning. And we begin as we share together in our call to worship. Let us pause and consider God's point of view. God is outside time and space, for God created both. When we pray, God hears us. When the time is right, God responds. When we pray, God knows our needs. When his time is right, God meets our needs. Let us come to God in prayer now. Amen. And we continue extolling the nature of God and praising him as we share in Singing the Faith, number 503. And the words, of course, are on the screen. Love divine, all loves excelling.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Lord our God, you are love beyond our imagining. And we rejoice that as we come into your presence today, we are able to take time to recognize that love, to feel the joy that it brings us, to celebrate the great gift of grace that you bring for us, to remember that in your love, you came to earth, walked alongside us, shared our life, that you engaged in conversations and stories and joys and despair, just as we do. And through that, you help us to understand the love that you have for us. And then, Lord Jesus, you gave your all that we may be forgiven. And in these moments, we come before you as people who are known by you, seen and still loved. People who turn away from you, who hurt others, who are full of pride and do things for our own motives. Lord our God, we are sorry that we failed to live in love as you call us. Help us today to hear and know and understand that we are forgiven. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we have our readings, I wondered if there was anybody who was good at persuading people. Anybody good at persuading anybody else about certain things? Have we got any good persuaders here? Anybody good at putting their own point of view? I need a couple of volunteers who are good at persuading people of things. Right, well, come on then. Are you able to come out or do you want to do it from there? Right, okay. Anybody else who might be able to set the counter argument to Wendy? It's all right. You've picked up a volunteer on the way. Wonderful. That's the art of persuasion. Right. In these boxes, there are two items. Okay. Fantastic. Thank you, Luke. Now I am going to get somebody. I'm going to offer somebody the choice of one box or the other. You're allowed to look in the boxes, but you're not allowed to tell them what's in the boxes. You've just got to persuade them that that is the box that they want.
Right.
Okay?
Persuade somebody in the
congregation that they want either that box, which you're going to have, or that box. Now, you can look inside and see what's in it, but you're not allowed to tell everybody what it is. Okay, right. So have we got somebody that would like to be persuaded to choose one of the boxes? Right, okay. Right, fantastic. You can stay there if you want. You can just choose from there. You don't have to come and stand out at the front like these ones. So who would like to go first to try and persuade...
Persuade Soren. Soren.
What box?
This box contains something that I know that you will like. It's not very good for you, but it's delicious and creamy. And you might want to take a bite out of it and offer your sister as well. Do you fancy what's in my box? It's round. Can you hear it? And you have to unwrap it. Ooh, you lick your lips when you have it as well. Pardon?
All right, okay, well, let's see how the persuasion on the other box goes.
Mine is totally different. It's the same shape, I think.
It is, yes.
Is that one?
You're right, it is the same shape.
But it's really good for your health. Now, I should try and persuade you. Right.
I need something good for my health.
It is very good for your health. And it has a skin on it, but inside it, it's got lovely juicy stuff that is really, really good for you.
An orange?
No, it's not that big.
We're not supposed to be guessing what it is. It's supposed to be to take money. Yeah. We're supposed to be deciding which box we're going to open.
All right.
Can I tell her the colour?
If you want, yeah.
It's red.
Oh, tomorrow.
Right, okay, which box do you think we should open?
We like the idea of Wendy's.
You like the idea of Wendy's box, okay. Okay. Can you hold it up?
Chocolate.
Would you like it? You can share it with your sister. Okay. What about this one? What's in this box?
If I can get the lid off again.
Sorry, they're a bit stiff. I didn't realise that when I chose the boxes.
Right. So you were right. Would you like it?
Go on, Eric. I think I grew that on my... I think it's one of the ones that came off my plant, which is outside and is upside down. It's an upside-down tomato, so there you go. How do I turn... Can you have to take that back to Luke on your way? Our lessons today are actually focusing a bit on people who try to persuade people things, to try to communicate that something was good for them or nice or important. And we're going to hear those readings for now, first from Jeremiah and then from Luke.
Jeremiah 31, verses 27 to 34. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will plant the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the offspring of men and of animals, just as I watched over them to uproot and tear down and to demolish, overthrow and bring disaster, so I will watch over them to build and to plant, declares the Lord. In those days, people will no longer say, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. Instead, everyone will die for his own sin. Whoever eats sour grapes, his own teeth will be set on edge. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The gospel is taken from Luke chapter 18 and verses 1 to 8. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, "In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor feared men nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with a plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?'" Amen.
Thank you. We're going to sing again now, Songs of Fellowship 6, 5, 8, A Charge to Keep I Have. I wonder if you as a parent or grown-up, or when you were a child, you heard the words, "Don't do that, you'll fall off." Yeah? Did you ever, anybody ever said that to anybody?
Yes.
Yeah? Anybody been told it?
Yes.
Yeah? Yeah? Anybody fallen off?
Yes.
Yes. I mean, there are all sorts of things that we tell people like that when we're parents or grown-ups, and that we hear when we're children, aren't they, around what is a good thing to do to keep safe. Can you think of any other things that you tell people regularly to do or not to do? Go on. Don't touch, it's hot. And have you noticed that as soon as you say, "Don't touch, it's hot," people put their hand out to touch it? Aren't we perverse human beings? Yeah. Anything else that you find yourself saying? Go on. Do your homework so you don't get any attention. I've heard that one before. Yes. Yeah. Go on. Oh, yes, the wet paint sign says don't touch, and what do? You touch, yeah. Go on. Sorry, I didn't catch that. It's too big for you. Right. Did you hear that? Don't ride your dad's bike. It's too big for you. Yes. There are all sorts of things. Go on. Don't go near that road. Yes. Yeah. You might get run over. Be careful at the edge of the road. Yes. Yeah. And we do that as well, don't we? Now, I suppose that would have been Jeremiah's frustration at the beginning of this passage. Jeremiah was preaching to a people, and he was saying to them, don't stand on there, you're going to fall off. You know, don't go near the road. You'll get, well, it wasn't because there were cars and that those days, but you know, don't touch, it's hot. Don't walk away from the God that has been faithful to you. Don't keep away from him, because that will not bring you life. Because that will lead you to be the people you are not supposed to be. Now, interestingly, there's a bit of illogicality in this passage, because Jeremiah was a prophet in that land for 40-odd years, and he preached that message all the time. And I don't know whether any of you have got grandparents who used to say things to you, and you never fell off the wall or whatever, and you heard them, and now when you think about them, you think, oh, yes, they used to tell me that, and it didn't change your behaviour. And interestingly, nothing changed their behaviour, and it didn't happen. So there's a sense in which, if they had been logical about it, instead of getting wound up about Jeremiah and saying, we're going to persecute this prophet because he keeps on telling us we're going to get separated from God, they could have just said, well, he's been telling us this for 40 years and nothing's happened. What Jeremiah did was carry on telling them, because it was the most important thing in his experience. He was compelled to share with them what God was. And that wonderful passage at the end of the little section we read sums it up, doesn't it? That God is saying to you that I want to have such a relationship with you that the laws that I give aren't external things, but you know them in your heart. That you know me so well that love will be instinctual. That the way you behave will glorify God because of the relationship that I have with you. Because it's written in your heart, and I won't need to send prophets to tell you again and again to follow the right pathway. Because it will be there. For they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sins no more. Both of these passages are around persuading humanity to have a relationship with God. And we get there, but we need to keep at it, and we need to keep engaging in that relationship, to accept the ways of God and to practice. We were having a conversation in our house the other day around music practice, because a couple of us were trying to sort out something that we were going to play for an occasion, and neither of us had practiced enough. And it was going wrong. It was going wrong because it was not instinctual. It wasn't familiar. We were having to, well, one of us was having to transpose the notes from the treble clef to the bass clef, and the other one just wasn't doing it very well, and I'm not telling you which one was which. And there's a sense, isn't there, in which the writing on the heart thing is a bit like Blackpool Rock. We were in Blackpool yesterday, partly because my husband's a superintendent of the Blackpool and South Wales circuit. But we were there and we drove past somewhere that was selling rock, and there was, you could see the rock on there with the name written through it. Have you ever noticed in rock you can never quite read it? Yeah? I have awful trouble reading the inside of rocks. I've spent long times looking at it thinking, I think that says Blackpool, but I'm not sure. So it's about accepting that God is the way to go and then practicing that in our hearts. Which I suppose gets us to the passage from Luke and that persistent widow. If I'm honest, I struggle with this passage because I automatically, when I read a passage in Scripture, assume that the person in power has something to do with God. And in this passage, it's exactly the opposite. In this passage, the judge is exactly what God isn't. And I think that is why I struggle with it, because I have to turn it round in my head. I think Jesus is telling me something about God, and he's talking about somebody who's unjust. But there is, isn't there, within us human beings, a sense that people with authority and power and influence over others equate with God. And when we get things wrong as human beings in those situations, or when human beings get things wrong in those situations, it sort of influences how we relate to the nature of power and authority and justice. And I think there's something in there about how culture understands God as somebody who's going to come and say, "You've done it wrong. We don't want you with us." I'm not saying we did, but you know. and I think it's particularly in this passage, but in our whole spirituality, we have to set aside the fact that somebody who is in power and authority over us is and has the nature of love, like in that first hymn we sang. And the woman goes, doesn't she? And interestingly, she establishes a relationship with that judge. I can sort of imagine her turning up every day. And by the end of a week or so, he's going, "You again. You know, what are you doing? Oh, I know what you're doing here." But interestingly, it's the beginning of a relationship. A beginning of a relationship that transforms even the hardest heart. Yeah? And I think that's a lesson for us in our communication with those that we are called to love, of persistence in relationship. I often tell a joke that when we moved to Bristol a long time ago and I was going to school, I didn't know anybody, and not like up north, people don't speak to you the same. They do, but you know. And I had a week or so when I'd go into, I went into the schoolyard with the children, and I used to play this game of seeing how many people I could say hello to and were turned away from me. And it was genuinely, I spoke to people about this afterwards and as I got to know them, it was genuinely that was not the way they went into the schoolyard. They didn't speak to each other, and particularly people they didn't know, as they went in. And this crazy woman going in saying, "Hello, good morning, how are you?" was an anathema to them. You have to be persistent, don't you? You have to carry on, even if you're turned away, with those relationships. That's how relationships are built. And so this woman who pestered for justice, built some sort of relationship, and the judge decided in her favour. And Luke tells us that if somebody who is as unjust as that judge capitulates, if people continue in relationship with them, how much more is God, who loves you in the first place, going to want to enter into that relationship with you and work with you? I came across a story recently about a set of indigenous people who live in southern America, right on the tip, you know, that pointy bit at the bottom. They are called the Wagyu people, and I'm sure I've mispronounced that, but I'm sure you'll forgive me. And it is, because it's a nice windy place, because it's a narrow strip of land and the winds come off the sea, there is a huge movement to put wind turbines, you know, those big windmills, on the land. And so the government and the corporations are going in and building. They're not clearing the land, but they are building wind turbines in that area. The indigenous people, who interestingly are incredibly poor, to the extent that only 20% of the population have access to portable water. Now, portable water is when you have a standpipe. Their connection with the world and their environment and their understanding of how to live is inextricably linked to the wind. The wind is their creator. The wind is responsible for all things living in the territory. The wind gives them harvest, gives them health, is part of how they understand who they are. And they were saying, through some activists working with them, that the turbines, they didn't want the turbines because they created an eyesore, which is what we say, but the turbines will disrupt the wind's path, causing an imbalance. It will disturb the sacred places where medicinal herbs grow. The wind is our life. It will be like building a wind farm in the Vatican. The persistence that they have engaged with in that conversation has begun to have a conversation. A man called Miguel Angel has set up a project whereby the indigenous population discuss the different conceptions of wind held by the corporations and the Wago. And he is hopeful that this project could be an opportunity for two languages to come closer together. Scientific knowledge about the wind could be reinterpreted through other kinds of wisdom. We could accept a different way, and if in turn this acceptance would allow them to understand us better. I found that really challenging in a world when we're looking for eco-power and automatically assuming the wind. But at the root of it is that we pray for things that we think are the best thing to do. Please, God, make this better. Change that. What this people prompted in me was the thought that actually in that relationship and that conversation with God and other people, we find a different way to live and be that is of God and is not our way. And that's hard for lots of reasons. because we do like to think we're right, don't we? But we want to help, and we want to support, and we want to encourage. And sometimes we have to listen and allow others and be challenged and disturbed for our prayer. Our conversation, our relationship with God is founded in all those things. And it is the most reassuring and hopeful and joy-filled and challenging and demanding thing that we engage with. But it leads us to life and better understanding and to be the creation that God creates us to be. And it answers that question of Jesus. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? And the answer is yes, in those who are brave enough and courageous enough to have a relationship with Jesus and God and to share it. Amen. We share together in our next hymn, O Love That Will Not Let Me Go, 636. Are going to share in our offering now before we make our prayers of thanksgiving and intercession. Lord our God, we pray that you will bless all that we are, and that the money that we offer in physical terms here or in electronic terms to the bank, and everything that we give, may be used by you to fulfill the glory of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to share in some prayers in a moment. The first ones are going to be Thanksgiving, and I did have a little whisper that it's somebody's birthday today. I think Alex is 14, is that right? Happy birthday. So we offer thanks for all the years that you have and all the years that are to come. Are there anybody else, anything else anybody would like to offer Thanksgiving for today? Oliver's birthday. Yes? Yeah. Sorry. It was on the front page and I was making it up as I was going along. Anybody else that's got anything to offer thanks for?
I'd like to give thanks to Graham's friend John, who's finally made it up from hospital.
Fantastic, yeah. Let's we just take a moment to offer thanksgiving, and then we're going to pray for those in need. Lord our God, we thank you for birthdays and celebration, and we pray that Oliver will enjoy the rest of the day. We pray and give thanks for friends who have had operations and have been in hospital and have come home. And we pray for all of the, give thanks for all of those who have had good treatment by hospitals and doctors and are beginning to feel better. We thank you for our opportunity to worship today, that we may not take it for granted, that we are free to celebrate your love together. And as we give thanks, we offer our prayers for ourselves and the world. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord God, just as the widow persisted, may we persist in our communication with you. May we persist in sharing your love, in serving this community, in being the people that you want us to be. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for all involved in our justice system, for police officers, judges, lawyers, and all who uphold the law. We pray for all who work in our prisons and for those serving prison sentences. Lord, we pray that your justice may be at the center of our society. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for the ongoing conflict in the Ukraine, for those who have been targeted by that aggression. We pray for Somalia and for aid workers everywhere, and for safe passage for those who attempt to go and offer aid. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for families everywhere, for those killed in the nursery in Thailand, and for those in the garage explosion in Ireland. We pray for widows, orphans, the needy and the vulnerable. For those who are fearing the prospect of blackouts this winter and dreading escalating debt due to the ever-spiraling cost of living. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And Lord our God, we pray for this church. We pray for those who are present in this room, for those who are unable to join us. We pray that we will be able to grow in our relationship with you. And we pray, we place all that we are into your hands, for on you we depend. And we join together in sharing in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. On earth as it is in heaven, give us this day our daily bread, as we forgive those who trespass against us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. We sing our closing hymn, Be Thou My Vision, O Lord of my heart. Pray together. Lord our God, you promise to stay awake, you protect us, You hear all our prayers. You want us to keep talking to you. You are God of everything, and we look up to you. Bless us as we trust in you. Send us out to work and pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.